It's on. Yeah, there we is. Yeah, we're good. We're chilling. All right. Praise God. Right on. What's up, guys? Yeah, my name is Michael. Originally from Reedley. I'm in Clovis right now at the Well Community Church, like Jared said. And I've been doing that for about 4 years, doing middle school ministry there, 6th to 8th grade. We have any 7th and 8th graders in the house? I can't see. You have to yell. Where you at? Yeah, okay, cool. These lights are blinding me. All right. Yeah, you guys, like he said, I worked here for 3 summers on the rec team. It was an absolute blast. I grew up coming here. I almost died on that bridge at one point when I was like 3 or 4 years old. My whole family was up here, and they had like a nursery or something. And I guess, I don't remember this, I broke out, and my mom like saw me like climbing over the railing of the bridge. And was like 3 or 4. So I've been through a lot up here. I love this place. It's one of my favorite places on earth. And yeah, we're going to have a lot of fun opening God's word today. And we're going to be going into Job. We're going to get into that just a little bit more. But before we dive into what we're going to be talking about this week and tonight, I want to tell you guys just a little bit more about myself. That way you're not just like, who's this random guy that's talking about God's word to me. But one important thing that you need to know about me is that I like to have fun. And so if there's a task or something that I need to do, and that's not very fun, I'm going to find a way to make it fun. Okay, so I could just stand up here and like list off a couple more facts about myself and be like, yeah, like this is, I did this and this is a little bit about me. But like, is that fun? No, not really. And so we're going to turn it into a little bit of a game, and I've got something back here I'm going to bring out. Okay, who likes Trader Joe's? I'm going to try not to tear this thing down. Okay, here's what's going to happen. I've got a couple snacks in here, and yes, I know, camp, like, you have to start off the week with snacks. If you don't snack to camp, it's not camp, right? And so we're going to be doing that, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask a question, pose a question about myself, and then you're going to raise your hand to try and answer, okay? I'm going to call on you, and if you get it right, you get to come up and choose a snack out of here. And I chose what I think are Trader Joe's best snacks. We have the cinnamon-shaped cookies. We've got, of course, we've got the Takis. Wow. Maybe I should have gotten 2 bags of those. And then we got some Scandinavian swimmers, of course. Okay. So those are our options. What is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, 6 questions. We're going to get rid of this. Boom. Okay. So starting off, yes, Jared said that I grew up in a little town called Reedley. And when I was growing up there, my dad farmed, and my house was surrounded by what kind of fruit? Yes, you were first. You got to have an answer if you're going to raise your hand. Corn? No. Is that a fruit? I think it's a vegetable. I saw up here next. You're good. You're good? Pistachios. No, that's a nut. That's all right. Let's go here. Oh, thank you so much, TJ. Right here. Grapes. How'd you know? Come on down. Grapes. Yes. I had grapes. My dad grew grapes. They were flames, and they were really good. Oh. Should have gotten, like, multiple bags of those, I guess. Jeez. All right. 2nd question. Well, we'll get there. I love playing sports. Something about me is I love playing sports. I grew up playing just about every sport that I could. And I talk a lot about sports when I teach. But which sport is my favorite? I saw a white shirt against the wall. Baseball. You guys know me already. Come on down, dude. I look like a baseball player? I hope that's a compliment. Okay, cool, cool, cool. All right, all right. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? We're on a time limit. You got to choose. Oh, no, there's only one. There's only one. All right, next one. What was my position in baseball? Yeah, right there. Okay, more specific. No, I'll give it to you. That was good. Come on down. Come on down. I'll give it to you. Outfield. I played center field at the Fresno Pacific University. Go Sunbirds, if you've heard of them. Yeah, go Birds. Come on. Yeah, those ones. All right, but what is my favorite baseball team? Right there, green. He said Dodgers. Nope. Up at the top in the green. In the green, up at the top. I think that's green. Is that green? Gray? I don't know. That, yeah, that guy. Yankees. Oh, my gosh. No. Right here, black shirt. Yeah. No, not the Angels. I do like Mike Trout, though. Yes, right here. Giants, of course. Come on down. Giants. I'm a big Giants fan. But I'm going to be honest, I don't watch a whole lot. I don't watch a whole lot. I got two more. Okay, well, yeah, I do have two more questions, actually. One of my favorite hobbies right now is... You guys are raising your hands already. I'm going to knock them over. One of my favorite hobbies right now is also a type of... is really a type of fitness. What is it? Yes. No, not running. Pink shirt. Salmon shirt. I don't know what that is. Snowboarding. No. Let's go right here in the brown. Yeah. I don't know what you said. Rowing team? Going to the gym? More specific. Good guess, though. Yes, blue shirt. Working out. More specific. Jeez, screaming. Against the wall in the gray shirt. Yeah. Weightlifting. More specific. Red shirt. Yeah. Deadlifting. No, more specific. Well, I guess that is really specific. In the hat. CrossFit. Yes. Come on up. I love CrossFit. It's what I do. I'm one of those guys. We don't do real pull-ups. I know. It's fine. All right. Last one. Do I prefer the mountains or the beach? Black shirt at the top. Mountains, my guy. Come on up. All right, guys. Of course I love the mountains. I'm up in the mountains. That's a good point. All right. You can give it to me after. All right, guys. So last little thing about me that I was going to tell you guys. There's one more way you can kind of earn a prize or something from me this week. I'm going to tell you a riddle tonight. A riddle right now. It is a hard riddle. I didn't get it. Someone had to tell me the answer to it. I'm going to try and tell it quickly because I know we don't have a ton of time. But, okay, here's the riddle, okay? I'm only going to tell it once tonight. If you want to answer it, you can't answer it during chapel. You can find me at some point during free time, okay? And we can talk about it. You can try and answer it. You can ask me clarifying questions, whatever. Okay, you ready? So, you're lost in the woods, all right? You don't know where to go. You find a path. You don't know where it leads. But you start following the path, and it splits into two paths. And where it splits into two paths, there's a house. And at the house, there's two brothers, okay? They know that one of those paths leads to your house, leads you home, you're going to live. But the other path leads you deeper into the woods. Basically, you're going to die, okay? They know which path you need to take. Here's the trick. Only one of them always tells the truth. The other one always lies. When you approach the house, only one of them comes out. You have one question to ask them. What question do you ask, and which way do you go? All right, that's the riddle. No, we're not answering right now. I'm glad you guys have some theories, though. If you have heard the riddle already, all right, then let someone else have some fun, okay? Like I said, we're going to answer it during free time. I'll answer at the end of the week, but if you have an answer you believe that is correct, come find me. We'll talk about it. I'm going to give the first three people to get it right some sort of prize. I haven't even decided what it is yet. It's probably going to be something from the what's it called now? Chicken Shack. We'll go from there. Sound good? Okay, but here's what I need you guys to do, because we are not talking about riddles for the rest of the night. I need you to grab that riddle out of your head. Yeah, okay, some of you guys did. We're actually doing it. We're grabbing the riddle out of our head. Yeah, some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, this is really making me do this. Grab it out of your head, okay, and then throw it over there. All right, we're going to think about that later. Sound good? All right, what book are we in this week? Job. We're in Job, all right? I'm just a little heads up. I know I see you guys turning already to Job. I'm going to give you a heads up. We're actually going to be in Genesis 1 tonight. All right? We're going to get to Job. Don't worry. In Job, Job is a book about a lot of suffering. It's one of the main themes in Job, okay? And it's honestly, if we're really honest, it's kind of depressing. It's hard. There's a lot of suffering. Job goes through some crazy, crazy stuff. But honestly, I think it's kind of fitting for where we are in the world right now. I think it's a pretty fitting book for us to be looking at, given the current state of the world. Do you guys know? I just looked up some statistics. 1 in 5 teens have experienced symptoms of anxiety in the past week. 1 in 5 teens have seriously considered suicide in the last year. 2 in 5 teens say that they are experiencing persistent sadness. You guys, if we're really honest, life is hard. Life is hard, and we're feeling it now more than ever, I think many of us. And so I think it's fitting for us to be looking at a book that is all about suffering. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we might think, we're like, oh, no, I don't know that I'm really suffering that much. I don't really know that there's that much going on in my life. And I would push back on that. I think there might be more than you realize and maybe more that you try not to think about. I think in some ways, each of us is going through some sort of season of suffering in our lives. And maybe if you really can't find any, I can guarantee you that at some point in your life, you will experience suffering. I would guess that every person in this room has experienced some form of suffering. Suffering is not something that we can successfully try and avoid our entire lives. Suffering is a part of the human existence. It's part of being human. We're going to face it. And this week, we're kind of going to talk about, man, what does it look like to face suffering? One of the persistent themes that we see in Job is the idea of a test. I'm curious, when I say the word test, what comes to mind for you guys? Yeah. She raised her hand. Go ahead. Loud and proud. Someone relay it to me. Get to go one way? Okay, yeah, either to go one way or the other. Okay, what else? What comes to mind when you think of test? Okay, it's like a 50-50. There's two options. Yeah, right here. F. All right, yeah, amen. I hear that. What do I hear? SATs. Who loves SATs? No, not at all. I think we have a pretty negative view on tests, don't we? We associate them with school, and we're like, man, I don't really like tests. They're actually not great. It means I have to study and all this different stuff, and it's not good. But the Bible, tests are actually all over the Bible, and the Bible doesn't present them as something that is negative. They don't have this negative connotation that we associate with tests. Tests are really a chance to prove where you're at or reveal areas that you need to grow in. And specifically in the Bible, tests are used to refine people, to help people grow. And we're going to see how in Job, the idea of being tested is pretty prevalent. It's pretty throughout the book of Job. All right? And so for us to really start in diving into Job, we're really going to be doing that tomorrow night. In order for us to do that tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to start kind of looking at the context of Job. Anytime we open our Bibles, we need to make sure that we know what is the context of what we're reading. Sometimes we do the thing, anyone do this? When you grab your Bible and you're like, God, what do you want me to read today? And you just let it open. And you're like, hey, this must be it. And it's probably just the center point of your Bible. And you start reading, but you have no idea what's been happening on either side of the page. It's not the correct way to read the Bible. We need to know, man, what is happening around this story? What is happening around these verses in order to better understand what is really going on? So in Job, we see interactions from three really main characters, all right? There's a couple more, but mainly we have Job and his friends. We'll kind of call them one. We have Job and his friends, mankind, really. And then we have God, and we have Satan. All right, and for us to really understand Job well, we need to make sure that we understand how these people, these beings, interact with each other. How do they relate to each other? And for that, we're going to dive into Genesis 1 this evening. All right, so Genesis 1, open your Bibles there. We're going to start at the beginning. And at the very start of our Bible, we are introduced to God. Rather, God introduces himself to us. I mean, we kind of have this question, man, who is this God? What do we learn about him? What is Genesis? The very beginning of the Bible, what are the first things that God wants us to know about him? What do we need to know about God? Genesis 1 is going to show us the majesty and the power of God. All right, let's read Genesis 1:1 together. It says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that verse alone, we stop right there. We see two crucial characteristics about God. Like I just said, his majesty and his power. All right, the first thing that we see is in the first four words, in the beginning, God. You ever think about the implications of that? What that means? In the beginning, God. It means that before there was anything else, there was God. Before there was any planets, any stars, the earth, none of it was there before God. God was there at the very beginning. He was there at the very start. He's before everything. He is greater than any other being because he was there before any other being was there. And that is majesty. That speaks to his majesty. Now, majesty isn't really a word that we use too often. Who spoke the word majesty today? All right, you guys got a good vocabulary. Most of us haven't. But I think it's something that we actually yearn for. I think majesty is something that we actually look for. For something to be majestic would mean that it is grand or awe-inspiring, that we look at it and we're like, man, that's so cool. It's the kind of thing that it makes you pause. It maybe leaves you kind of breathless. Who here has been to Yosemite? Yeah? Lots of us. Okay, so Yosemite, you guys know that it's a beautiful place, right? It's awesome. The best part, in my opinion, is the tunnel, right? Who can think of the tunnel? Yeah, so you're driving and you've been driving in the mountains for a while, and you approach this tunnel and you try to hold your breath because that's what you're supposed to do when you get to a tunnel. And then you get to the other side, and what do you see? You see Yosemite. You see Half Dome. You see El Cap. You see these waterfalls, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. It's awe-inspiring, and people are parked on the side. They're taking pictures. It is so grand and awe-inspiring. It is majestic. It's a majestic place, and I think we yearn for things, for majestic things like Yosemite. We love going to different places to find incredible views like the Grand Canyon or Yellowstone because we want to see that majesty, and I bet it's also why we love like things like superhero movies. There were so many of those. They just came out with another Superman movie. I think it's because, we yearn for something that is greater than us, something that is above us, something that is majestic. We find that in God. We see that in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Now, the second part of that verse, we see another trait of God. God created the heavens and the earth. And we see his power put on display, right? We see God's power put on display in that he created all things, the heavens and the earth. I mean, that is incredible power. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says this, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Skip down to verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. He speaks and he creates light and darkness. He speaks and he creates land on the earth. And it keeps going and he'll speak and he'll create plants. He'll speak and he'll create animals. God is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. He can speak and things are created. He's incredibly powerful and incredibly majestic. But honestly, me standing up here and reading these verses to you, yeah, we get some sort of an idea of what it means for God to be majestic and what it means for him to be powerful. But we really can't capture all of what it means. Romans 1:20 says this, for his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. It says his creation actually is what provides us with a more clear understanding of God's majesty and God's power. God's creation does that. It reveals just how majestic, just how awe-inspiring, and just how powerful he is. And my question for you is, do you see it? Do you see God's might and majesty in his creation? Or do you just see the creation? Do you just see the things that he's created? I used the Yosemite example earlier, and I'm going to come back to it real quick. It's one of the most beautiful scenes in nature, and you get out of the tunnel, and there's people parked, and there's people walking in the valley, all this stuff, and what do you hear? You hear, man, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it awesome? That mountain is gorgeous. That waterfall is incredible. It's all about the creation. People are in awe of the majesty of Yosemite. But what if instead the creation of Yosemite is supposed to point to the majesty of God? That's what Romans is saying. That the incredible things like Yosemite are meant to raise our sights to how incredible, how awe-inspiring, how majestic, and how powerful our God is. And I think that, in my opinion, the stars are like the most the best example of this. And David says the same thing in Psalm 19:1. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." The heavens, the sky, and the stars declare God's glory. Now, I want us to try and see if we can see what David was talking about when he looked at the stars. I want us to see if we can see God's glory in the heavens. All right? So everyone look up. There's a tarp there, so we can't really do that. Unfortunately, there's a tarp. And I don't even really know if it's dark enough for us to see the stars yet. But that's why we have pictures, right? All right, yeah, there we go. There it is. Perfect. So this first picture. All right, this is what, on a night with no light pollution or anything like that, this is what the sky looks like. When it's like incredibly dark and you let your eyes kind of adjust and you see all sorts of things, right? You see like, anyone want to try and count the stars? No, not really. All right, but I mean, there's so many of them. And we see this like this kind of weird thing going like from corner to corner. You guys know what that is? Yeah, it's the Milky Way galaxy. What galaxy are we in, guys? The Milky Way galaxy. So you're telling me that we're in the Milky Way galaxy. But if we look at the sky, we can see the Milky Way galaxy. That doesn't make sense to me. That's crazy. And we're looking at these stars here, and it looks so small to us. But we think of the sun, we're like, the sun's giant, but we probably all know that the sun is actually a pretty small star. It's actually relatively pretty small. There's a star called Canis Majoris. Maybe you've heard of it. This guy named Louis Giglio, I heard about it through him. This is an awesome video about him talking about it. And he said that the amount of Earths it would take to fill up this star would be the same amount it would take to fill up the state of Texas with golf balls, 22 inches deep. That's pretty big. I don't think our minds can actually comprehend just how big that is. And so we look at that and we're like, man, we get a little bit more perspective of just how powerful, just how majestic our God is, right? But the cool thing is unlike David, we have telescopes. All right, so go ahead and pull up that second picture. All right, so this is a little bit more zoomed in, okay? Just a little bit more zoomed in. We got these huge telescopes that we can use. But what we're looking at here is not, I mean, there's stars in there, but we're not just looking at stars. We're looking at other galaxies as well, other clusters of like different planets and these other stars that are circling just like ours. And we look at them, and it's like, man, they look like they're that big. But there's so many of them, and they're so vast and so huge. It's insane. And you look at that, and you start to be like, okay, wait a second. My view of God's starting to expand maybe just a little bit, starting to get a little bit bigger because that telescope is zoomed in on, like, this section of the sky, and there's, like, that much section of the sky. You start to get a little bit of a more perspective, right? I've got one more picture I want to show you guys, and I think it's the coolest one. Go ahead and throw up that last one. This is, like, one of the coolest pictures. It looks like a dinosaur. That's funny. This is called... They call this the pillars of creation. All right, and what we see here, it's kind of a, they say it's a region, it's a star making, like stars are being formed here, and it's like a bunch of stuff going on. And you see all the stars in the background, you're like, man, I can't even begin to count them all. That's insane, right? But the more obvious thing is, what does that kind of look like to you guys? A dinosaur. All right, I'm hearing a dinosaur, T-Rex, what'd you say? My guy said a hand. Anyone else see a hand? Yeah, you see that? They call this the pillars of creation, but they also call this the hand of God. All right? And look, we're sitting here, and we know, okay, Michael, that's obviously not God's hand. I know that. You're right. It's not. But it makes you think of God, right? That's the point. That's the whole point. God's creation is meant to raise our eyes to be in awe of the fact that he created that. And it points to just how majestic, just how powerful he is. that he creates something like that, and we can look at it and just be like, wow, that's incredible. God, you created that. That's amazing. That's one of the best things I've ever seen in my entire life. But you know what? You know what's crazy? Is that's not even the crowning jewel of God's creation. That's not what he says the best part is. In fact, the creation of the stars is like an afterthought. Listen to this. Genesis 1:16 says this. God made the two great lights. He made the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. He made that also. Like it's a little, I don't know, side project or something. One of the things that we are most in awe of is like an afterthought in God's creation. In fact, Psalm 33:6 says this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. It's like he just breathed out, and he breathed out stars. That one giant star that we talked about, Canis Majoris, he just breathed that out. That picture, he just breathed that out. We're in awe of the stars, how incredible they are. But they're not even his most prized creation. The crown jewel of his creation is you. Genesis says that God wanted to make man in his image. And so what he did is he picked up dust off the ground and he formed it in his hands and breathed life into us. He breathed out the stars, but he formed you with his hands. He created the earth and animals and all these different things with no point of reference, just made it from nothing, nothing to work with, but he created you based off of himself in his own image. He created mankind, and he said that it was very good. God is insanely majestic and powerful, and he makes these awesome, incredible displays of nature that we see and we look at, and we're like, man, God, you are incredible. You are so majestic. You are so powerful. But he's looking at you, and he's like, man, you are my most prized creation. You are very good. Mankind. And I wonder, is that how you see yourself? I wonder if you see yourself as someone that's created in God's image, in the image of God, more prized by God than the stars. Or maybe has the world distracted you from that? Has the world been spinning lies into your ear and you maybe started to believe them? Maybe you started to believe that God messed up when he made you, that God screwed up, that you're not good enough, that you're broken, that you're incomplete, and he could have done better. No, friends, Psalm says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And mankind was designed to live with him in the Garden of Eden, live with his most prized creation, to do life with them. Adam and Eve were created and then tasked to work on God's behalf for him. And as they walked around the garden, and they walked around, and God was in the garden with them, and they walked around with him. They were doing life with him, and they were working on God's behalf, doing the task that he has tasked them with, and it was good. They knew God, and God knew them, and they were walking around. They were walking in complete fulfillment, complete satisfaction. They were complete in him, living the way that they were designed to live with no suffering, no brokenness, no hurt, no pain, living the way God intended for them to live in perfection with him. Just God and mankind and the rest of creation in the garden as well. Can you imagine the peace? Just knowing God and there being no pain, no suffering. Knowing that he's looking at you and, man, you are his most prized creation. He looks at you and he says, man, that's very good. Very good. That's what we were designed for. To know him and to be in relationship with him. And only in him will we find fulfillment, satisfaction, and true worth. Now, but for some reason, God put a tree in the garden. For some reason, there was one tree that mankind wasn't supposed to eat from. Every other one was fair game, but this one tree, he said, don't eat from that tree. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just how incredibly majestic, how incredibly powerful you are, Lord. Thank you for how you created us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God, and that we can know that you did not mess up when you created us, Lord. Thank you for who you are, what you have done for us, just how incredible you are, God. I pray that over the course of this week, we'd be more in awe of how wonderful and how awesome you are, God. In your name, amen.